We continue our meditation this evening on the raising of Lazarus. You will remember, those of you who were here this morning, that the subject today is resurrection. A very important subject, because each one of us will be resurrected. Except, as somebody is saying, the Lord comes, then we won't need any resurrection. But for the most part, we will. And whether we are resurrected to eternal life or eternal death is a very serious question we should answer. We look this morning, just to remind you, at the sickness, which was not unto death, but was to be used to the glory of God. We looked at the steadfastness of our Lord, who was determined to continue his mission despite the opposition that was all around him. And I suggested to you as we close that this morning was all about the theory. This evening is all about the action. You see, we can read all sorts of things and learn all sorts of things, but we only know them when we're involved with them. So it's verse 17 to 32. It's a long passage, but it is the very heart of this miracle, or sign, as I prefer to call it. Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. Why 4 days? Are these just superfluous words? Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. There's always a reason. It is thought that some at that time thought that the spirit didn't leave the body until 4 days. In other words, somebody wasn't really dead unless they'd been in a grave 4 days. I don't know why they believe that. People have weird ideas today, don't they? But it may be that that's why the Lord delayed, so that Lazarus really was dead. No one could say, oh no, he's only been in there 2 days. He wasn't really dead. Perhaps that was the reason. One thing was certain, Lazarus was dead. The others that Jesus had raised, Jairus' daughter, for instance, had only just died. The widow of Nain had not yet buried her son. But Lazarus was already decomposing. We see in this passage the two characters, Martha and Mary. Now, Martha went to meet the Lord, but Mary, perhaps a little more patient, stayed where she was. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house, says verse 20. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. She's looking back. You see, she's trying to second guess what would have happened. If you had been here. She accepts that Jesus could have prevented her brother's death, but now maybe if you ask God, but are you going to? Perhaps all these questions flash through her mind. Perhaps we think sometimes, if only this had happened, or that had happened, things would be so different. Well, they would have been, but shouldn't we be seeing what God is doing rather than trying to second guess his actions? Jesus tests her. Your brother will rise again. I know that, she says. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, but that's in the future. So she's been in the past, and now she's in the future. But then comes that wonderful statement, which really is the heart of this sign. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You believe that if I'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And you believe he's going to rise later. But do you believe I'm the resurrection now? I am. Not was or will be." Lazarus has died. Can you not see that I can raise him now? Why are you looking back? Why are you looking into the future? I am the always present Lord. And of course, the inevitable question has to be asked. Do you and I believe this? The answer by Martha is immediate, and it's a wonderful, substantial confession. A little while ago, she was second-guessing. Now she comes out with a substantial confession. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came, who is to come into the world." That wonderful confession of troubled Martha seems to tumble out, doesn't it, after the Lord has challenged her, rather like when Thomas was in the upper room and Jesus appeared and he said, "My Lord and my God." It was the only reaction there was. The effect of that understanding sends her back, and she went her way and secretly called Mary to her sister. And then Mary joins the crowd. And she says exactly the same as Martha said. But it's interesting that Mary didn't get a reply. We can only speculate as to why, and I'm not going to, because speculation is dangerous. She didn't get a reply. Did Martha talk to her and tell her what the Lord had said? We don't know. But J.C. Ryle, who I quoted this morning, helps us with a deeper translation of Mary's "I believe." He says it would literally be translated, "I have believed and I do believe." In other words, in an ongoing thing in my life. This is my faith and has been for a long time. There have been some who have doubted Martha's full understanding, but we have that wonderful gift of hindsight, don't we? I'm sure we've all got an A level in hindsight. I certainly have. Oh, yes. But she was there at the time, in the circumstances, with a brother who'd been dead 4 days. We should make allowances for the distressed Martha and her sister because of what they were going through, having just lost their brother. Have you made that confession that Martha made? "I believe." It'd be the most wonderful thing you could ever do. And if you do it, it will affect your future destiny. And if you have not, I have to warn you, you are in the gravest of danger. Thomas was watching all this. You remember that when Jesus said he was going back to Judea, Thomas rather dolefully said, "Well, if he's going back, we best go back with him and die with him." Oh, come on, Thomas, cheer up. But then that was Thomas, wasn't it? Why do we always say doubting Thomas? I read not so long ago that after Pentecost, Thomas was so bold and strong, he went even as far as India as a missionary. That was just one little lapse in Thomas's life, but we always remember people's lapses. Those who remember my name say, oh yes, he denied his Lord, didn't he, Peter? But what else did he do? Thomas was watching this, but instead of death, which is what he feared, he was now going to be told about resurrection. Perhaps we feel down sometimes, and then we can only see all the blackness around us. But listen to the Lord. Look to him. Out of the sickness was beginning to emerge the wonderful work of Christ. His mission was being fulfilled. We can surely learn some lessons from that if we take it into our life. One writer says we're apt to add to our trouble by fancying what might have been. If such a method had taken place, if we'd have gone to that doctor instead of this one, my friend wouldn't have died. But what good does that do? When God's will is done, it is for us to submit. I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that. It's not so easy to live it out. Mary is told by Martha that the Master is coming. And when she comes to him, bowing down, as I said, she says the same as Martha, but she doesn't get a reply. Mary is an altogether softer character, it would seem, than Martha, but she still has the same thoughts. If only you had come earlier. Well, if we move down to verse 33, we find how our Lord reacts to all this. We find my third heading, sympathy and sorrow. It's Mary who weeps before the Lord. Martha had been a bit bolder in her words. Why didn't you come when we called you? Mary kneels and prays. And J.C. Ryle again, I'm quoting him a lot today. Up to that moment, Mary had probably borne up and had run to the place where Martha told her Jesus was waiting. And when she actually saw her Master and remembered how she had longed for a sight of him for some days, she hoped he'd come day one. We're now day four. Her feelings just overcame her and she broke down. And it was at this point the Lord also was overcome with emotion. He'd been stoical to go and face the wrath of the scribes and the Pharisees who threatened to stone him again, but now he's with his friends, they're in distress, and he's overcome by their distress. And we have that beautiful verse, which I expect many of us were asked as children, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? And we all said, Jesus wept. This account shows the humanity of Christ, perhaps more than any other verse of Scripture. It is here we look behind that determination to go back to the battlefield against all the advice of the disciples. And the caring Lord groans in spirit and is troubled. You see, it wasn't just Mary and Martha's brother who died, it was his friend. Did he hesitate to bring him back from the dead because he was coming back from a place of rest and peace to an ungodly world? Some have thought Jesus might have wept because of that. We will never know. But he certainly wept because he was a man, and he still is a man, and he has sympathy with us. It's not his own will he's doing, it's his Father's will. So he says to those around, "Where is Lazarus laid?" He's directed by the people where the tomb is, but of course he knew very well where the tomb was. Of course he did. He could have walked there very easily. So why did he ask? We see the willingness on the part of our Saviour to be part of the mourners. We read in Ezekiel that when the prophet went and sat by the rivers of Babylon to sympathize with those in captivity, he uses those lovely words, "I sat where they sat." And that's what Jesus is doing now. He's saying, "I'm coming with you. I'm alongside you. I'm here with you always." He sat where they sat. Those moving words, "Jesus wept," literally shed tears, must have moved everyone. Wasn't the first and only time that he'd wept. Looking over Jerusalem, he weeps and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, why didn't you listen?" And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, though he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God himself, taking on human flesh, has to learn how to be in human flesh. I can't explain that, but I'm grateful for it. The tears were real enough for the people around to say, "See how he loved him." But let's stop for a minute. Sin causes death. Not that Lazarus was any greater sinner than anyone else, but had sin not entered the world, we would never have known what death was. We have to ask the question, how do we react to sin? It has been said that people don't believe in sin because they don't believe in God. It's a little word, but it will determine our future state. If sin is not forgiven, we spend eternity in a place where there is no forgiveness, only a guilty conscience. People have been asked, "Are you going to heaven? Has your sin been forgiven?" And we may ask that, and you may answer, "Well, I don't know. How can I know whether my sin has been forgiven?" What is your relationship with God? Is he your friend, like Jesus was the friend of Lazarus? Or is he just someone you hear about when you come here on Sunday? And then on Monday morning you forget all about it until, oh, it's next Sunday morning again. Only you can answer that question. If you're walking with the Lord, I would suggest you have a relationship with him. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can he do that? Notice it says faithful and just. We might say faithful and merciful. I'm going to be told afterwards by Barbara if I've told you this before, but I'm going to risk it. When the death penalty was in vogue in Scotland, when someone was hanged, a notice would have been put out outside the prison that on such a date, so and so, etc., etc., was justified. Not hanged, justified. In other words, they had received what they deserved. And if Jesus has died for your sins, God can do no other than forgive you. That is what you are due. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Not that we should exploit that, but that we should glorify God because of it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The crowd see the sympathy of our Lord and remark, "This man could open blind eyes." We had three examples of that this morning. Couldn't he have prevented this man from dying? People say exactly the same today, don't they? I was talking to a neighbour of mine not so long ago, and he said about God, he said, "There's no God." He said, "If there is, why are they letting all these little children suffer?" Same thing, isn't it? There was a reason in this case back in verse 4, because Jesus said this would be for the glory of God. There's always a reason why Jesus did things and does things. Sympathy and sorrow, but it's followed by the stone and the stench in verse 38. The scene is reminiscent of one to follow. On that occasion, that resurrection morning, the stone had already been removed and nobody was found. On this occasion, Jesus asks for the stone to be removed. And Martha says, I was going to say, "You must be kidding," but you know what I mean. "Surely not. I'm not going to do that. You know what's going to happen if we move that stone, don't you? It's going to be awful." Where's your trust, Martha? What did I tell you? You see, we have here a picture of sin. The sin was covered by the stone. And are you covering your sin this evening and would rather have it remain that way? We all try to cover up, don't we? We're all very clever at covering things up. Well, we think we are. And we can deceive ourselves and we can deceive one another, but we cannot deceive God. He sees us exactly as we are. We all try to cover up, but Jesus says, "Take the stone away." That is the only way you will experience resurrection power. Yes, it will be difficult to experience, but to trust Christ, there needs to be openness. Jesus had told his disciples back in verse 4, the sickness is not going to end in death. In other words, it will end in life. It's a fairly logical way of looking at it, I think. If it's not death, it has to be life. And so it will be if you open your heart to the Lord. Confess your sins. Yes, it won't be nice. But new life will come. You don't confess to other people. We don't need priests. All that hocus pocus that goes on. I took a meeting once, and before I took it, the man said to me, "Are you a priest?" I nearly said yes, which would have been correct, of course, but I think it might have confused the issue. I said, "No, I'm just a Christian." We don't need priests, we have our high priest, and we go to him. Do we really understand the horror of sin? I don't think we do. We see some awful things taking place, don't we, in the world, out in the Middle East. The way that ISIS is dealing with people, it's too awful to think about. Surely it makes us hate sin. But if we talk about sin to people today, they say, "Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? You know, nobody's perfect." Well, of course, that is absolutely true. But someone years ago wrote these words, I'm sure you will know them: to see sin smarts but slightly. To own with lip confession is easier still, but to feel cuts deep beyond expression. I said this was the action part of the message. In my teens, probably about 13, something like that, I remember fearing to go to sleep one night because I knew that my sins would end me up in hell. I don't say everyone has to go through a dramatic experience like that, but if we don't have sorrow for sin, how can we repent? We must never treat sin lightly, but confess our sin, and then he is willing to forgive. We read in verse 38 that he groaned in himself as he came to the tomb. The humanity of our Lord takes over for that moment. Well, I find that a comforting thought. When I'm down in spirit, and I'm sure all of us are at some stage in our life, I can go to my Lord in prayer, and he knows exactly how I feel. Because he says, "I've been there. I've been on that earth where you live. I know what it's like." And although he went through far more than any of us will ever go through, he can bring comfort to our heart because he comes alongside us. The proof of our Lord's majesty is about to be tested now. He said there would be resurrection. The previous ones, Jairus and the widow of Nain, they were nothing like this. Lazarus was a close friend. And the only way to prove his words was to take that stone away. But in verse 41 and 42, we have a secret prayer and a secret answer. All we know is that Jesus had prayed to his Father. We don't know what he said, and we don't know what the answer was. All we know is that Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, that you have heard me." It doesn't appear to have been any audible voice, but it's at that moment that he says, "Take the stone away." That prayer was answered. And Hebrews tells us that he offered up prayers and supplications, as I quoted just now. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Perhaps we've prayed and we've said God's not listening. Oh yes, he is. And he will answer in his way. Well, there was a prayer that our Lord prayed and there wasn't an answer. Let's go to Gethsemane, where it says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That prayer wasn't answered, for he took that cup and he drank it himself. And everyone here tonight should be thankful that prayer was not answered. Do we thank him when he answers our prayers? Or do we say, oh, great, let's carry on? It's very easy to do that, isn't it? We pray for something and we get an answer, and then we forget to go back and say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. There was, of course, no need to have taken that stone away. It was just a visible sign for the people. Prayers don't need to be heard by people, only by God. You can secretly pray in your heart and no one else know anything about it. I'm sure we've all prayed like that, those of us who pray at all. I hope you all pray. If you don't, start today. You see, it was the Pharisees who'd love to be seen praying. Oh, look how pious I am. They had their reward, but their reward was the puffing up of their pride. The prayer came to our Lord, the answer came to our Lord, and he gave thanks before that final act, which is the last heading, and that's another S, set free. Verses 43 and 44. Here is the completed story. It started with sickness, it ends with freedom. I'm sure you've heard it said, why did Jesus call Lazarus' name? Well, some have said if he had just said, come out, all of the bodies would have come out because they would have all risen from the dead. But I think there's a little more to it than that. This was a personal call. We're not called into the kingdom of Christ in a group like this. We're called as individuals. We can't just join the crowd and hope we'll be gathered in. We shall be called one at a time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one man said, when the believer stands up to be judged, the Lord will say, I died for him, the trial is over. What a wonderful thought. But what about if he didn't? Jesus called Lazarus by name, he came back to life, and so new life comes to all who call upon Jesus' name and who Jesus calls. One day we will stand at the great judgment seat of Christ. As Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. I emphasise that this morning, that each one of us is going to be resurrected, and what a day that will be. The disciples and the sisters saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. I can't really imagine how I would feel if someone I had loved, one of my relatives, I think of my old dad, if I'd have stood at the grave and he came back, how would I feel? But one day I'll see him, because he's now with his Lord and my Lord. No wonder Jesus said to those who he walked with to Emmaus, slow of heart to believe. And we're just the same. Jesus gives us great and precious promises, and we still doubt. Well, what about the application for us today? I've tried to thread it through the message this morning and this evening. Let me take my headings and just a very brief summary of them. Sickness. Martha and Mary could not get beyond the tomb where Lazarus laid, until Jesus pointed them to himself, the resurrection. steadfastness of our Lord. Don't put something off because it's difficult. You might say, there's no way I'm going to be for a church to confess and tell them how bad I am and that Jesus has saved me. I couldn't do that. You could. I did it as a teenager and I had to tell it to my dad, and that was harder. But I had a loving dad. Don't put off something because it may seem difficult. Confess your sin and turn to Christ. Sureness. We are often too ready to want the Lord to do things our way. When we saw earlier this morning that he's going to do it his way. How many people have come into a place of worship and gone out totally different? Sympathy. He went with them to the grave. He wept alongside them. He loved them. That's the kind of saviour you and I can trust in. He said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they all said, should we stone her? And they all went away when he wrote their names on the ground. And he turned and said, well, where are they then? She said, they're gone. I'm putting it in modern English. Haven't they condemned you? No one. And he said, neither do I. Don't do it again. The stench. Yes, the scene was unpleasant. And so is our situation as sinners. The stone revealed, the removed stone revealed what had happened a short time before. The secret prayer. I'm sure you will have come across these words at the end of a hymn that we used to sing. Wonder of wonders. How can it be? Jesus, the crucified, pleads for me. Think of that next time you come to him with a difficulty, with a problem, with a confusion. Jesus pleads for you. And then set free. If you're still uncertain about your eternal destiny, pray now that God will open your eyes to your need and to the suitability of the one who came into the world to save sinners. May God bless his word today. Let's all pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, if anyone here tonight is uncertain, unconcerned, just pushing away the things you say in your truth, O Lord our God, take hold of them. Bring them close to yourself, that they may see that they are sinners and that you are a loving Saviour. We beg this in the Saviour's holy name.